Okay, well, good evening. Good to see each of you. Hope you're having a good week. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will sing one song, Bow the Knee. And so let's go ahead and get started with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity again in the middle of the week to gather together as a body of believers, and I pray that our fellowship tonight would be very sweet around your word. As we spend time together in prayer, I pray that our hearts would be knit together. As we lift up these requests, I pray that you would be very evidently at work in these situations. Help us to rest in you and your wisdom and how you choose to work in these circumstances that we bring into your presence. Pray that you help us tonight as we look at this text of Scripture to understand the weight and the significance of the truths that we find in these verses. I pray that it would be very encouraging to us, especially as we think about our families, raising our children, the next generation that's coming up behind us. As we think about our duties as men and women, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts a desire and a conviction that we need to be faithful. And so I pray you'd help me tonight to communicate these truths effectively. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Okay, 93 in our blue books, number 93, Bow the Knee. Let's go ahead and sing the first and the last, well, the only two verses that we have in this song.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. His hand he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him. When I humbly seek his face and bow the knee.
Bow the knee.
Okay, well, the passage that we're going to be dealing with tonight is Jeremiah chapter 29. And we are working our way through a series of topics dealing with family issues. And at the beginning of this, if you're following the progression that we're going through, you're going to see that the third topic that I wanted to address was encouragement for those who are anxious. And I know that we're living in tumultuous times. I know that when we read, do people read the news anymore? When we read the highlights of the news on our phones, when we watch video clips, when we read articles, when we talk to people about what's going on in our society, it is very troubling. There's no question about that. And one of the things that sometimes pops into people's minds, especially when they're very young, and I say very young, I don't mean like little kids. I mean, they're young in the sense that they haven't yet gotten married. They haven't yet started a family, or they're newlyweds and they haven't started to have a family yet. A lot of times there's a hesitation for people to get started in life. They say, do I really want to get married in a world like this? Do I really want to have children in a world like this? And the question I want to answer this evening is, how does God want us to look at this issue? There's obviously a lot going on in the world that is uncertain. There's a lot of negative going on in the world today. How does God want us to respond to that as Christians, as believers? How should we be thinking in the midst of a very uncertain world. One of the things that really pops into my mind as I think about this is that there's never been a period in human history that didn't have uncertainty. Never. In fact, the text that we're going to look at this evening is a text that shows us one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. And I was thinking about this topic and where I was going to go. And interestingly, this is what I read in my devotions just the other day. And as I was reading through this text, I said, you know, this really communicates what I think we need to hear when it comes to this issue of encouragement with the anxiety of the uncertainties of living in a fallen world. So Jeremiah 29, I'm going to begin in verse number 1. I'm actually going to look at all 14 verses, but I'm not going to read all 14 verses here in the opening. Here's what it says. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent, and listen carefully to how it puts it, from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, to the priests, to the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that's the way this passage starts out. Jeremiah is writing a letter and it's going all the way to Babylon, and he's writing to people that have been captured and have been taken as captives. In fact, one of the people that we know about that was a part of that captivity was Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are some of the others. So we know some very prominent people that would have been brought in the captivity. That's what Jeremiah is doing. He's writing to these people. And as he's writing to these people, he's giving them instruction on how they're to think about this time that they're going to spend in the land of Babylon. And so a lot of uncertainty, the instructions that he gives them are very important. They're very pertinent to the discussion we're going to have this evening. So first of all, I want to remind you of a couple of introductory thoughts, kind of where we've been going in our series. First of all, we were reminded that God is creator, he is designer, and he is the sustainer of this world. When God designed men and women and the concept of a family unit, this was a good purpose of God. This was according to his perfect wisdom. It was according to his perfect goodness. And the fall didn't change the fact that God ascribed tremendous value and sacredness to male and female and marriage and human life. The fall did not change the sacredness of those matters. But what the fall did do is the fall has brought frustration and sorrow and difficulty and complication into the world that we live in. So when we think about what is sacred now, enjoying it as God intended it is going to be a little bit complicated because we are living in a fallen world. We are sinners. We're going to marry a sinner. All the children that we have are sinners. This is a broken world. And so I want us to start with this very important thought. We have to guard our heart against a defensive and fearful approach to life. Let me say it again. We've got to guard our heart against a defensive and fearful approach to life. Psalm 127:2 says it this way. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he giveth his beloved sleep. When we look at that psalm, Psalm 127, it's in the context of the fact that God in his sovereignty works in our families. That's really what the whole thrust of that psalm is. And so he reminds us it's a waste of time to be full of anxiety and full of worry and full of sorrow because we serve a sovereign God. And we need to trust this sovereign God. And we need to take the responsibilities that he's given to us, and we need to seize them and live in the light of them. This passage of scripture is just going to lay it out very perfectly, I think, for us. So first of all, what I want us to do is I want to deal with this text by asking a series of questions to help us understand what's going on. What is the content? What is the thrust of Jeremiah 29? So the first question we're going to look at this evening is this. What was going on when these words were written from Jeremiah, sent in a letter all the way to Babylon? Well, the first thing we'll see in these verses is that the Jewish people were experiencing unspeakable trauma as a people. Now, they had not reached the pinnacle of what they were going to experience because the Babylonians hadn't destroyed Jerusalem yet. They had come to Jerusalem, they had laid siege on the city, they had taken some people captive, but they'd not destroyed the temple yet, they'd not destroyed the walls yet. They've actually spared the city on some level. There's been a lot that's gone on. It's going to get worse. the Jews were dealing with the hardship and the uncertainty of those things. Listen to the way that he puts it. These are the words of the letter of Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem away to the residue of the elders, away to those who were carried captive, who Nebuchadnezzar carried away. And so he's reminding us of what's going on. The words of the letter are meant to encourage and they're meant to challenge the people. The second thing I want us to see is that the captivity, or the people that were in captivity, were going to experience a series of different kinds of temptations. And so I want to ask, well, what exactly are the things that they're going to be tempted to do, or the way they're going to think that's not going to be biblical? One of the first things that I thought about is they're going to be tempted to place their faith in a false hope. And we're going to go to some passages that are going to talk about the prophets that were prophesying in Israel at the time leading up to the captivity. And when I say prophets, these were not true prophets of the Lord, but they were speaking as if they were prophets of the Lord. They were putting in the ears of the people things that were not true. And some of the people were tempted to trust and put false confidence in a message that wasn't true. They were also tempted to go the other extreme. Rather than putting their trust in a false hope, they were tempted to abandon all hope because they said, look, God has left his people. He's forsaken his people. So you can kind of see there's one of two different extremes that they could go to. One is they're trusting in something that's not true. And the other is they think God has just left them to the side, giving up all hope. But this is really the heart of what we're going to read in these verses. They would be tempted to not be faithful in the ordinary duties of life. And the reason that they were going to be tempted to not be faithful in the ordinary duties of life is because of either fear or this sense in which God has abandoned us. And I think that we can have the exact same temptation in our own lives. We can look at what's going on in our nation. We can look at what's going on in the world. We can hear stories and we can say, you know, God's done with us. I'm just praying that the rapture happens today. Well, guess what? People have been praying the rapture would happen for 2,000 years of church history. So we believe in an imminent return of Christ, meaning there's nothing on the time frame that's going to keep God from taking us to be with him. But we have no guarantee that it's happening in our life. We may very well be in the middle of church history. We may have another 2,000 years of church history for all we know. And so we have to be living with this tension in our hearts. One in which we are prepared for the imminent return of Christ. And two, we recognize we may be in the middle of church history. Our children may have children and our grandchildren may have children. And there may be many generations that follow us. We need to be faithful because if we're not, it affects those generations to follow. Well, that's really what we find in these verses. We find a group of people that are caught in Babylon's captivity. And you know what? They're kind of tempted to just kind of throw caution to the wind and say, I'm done. I don't want to do this. Well, let's talk about this issue for a few minutes. This issue of failing to be faithful. These people needed to believe that God was at work. Even as the nation of Israel was going through a tumultuous time, the nation was not following the Lord. They were under judgment. The best of the best had been brought into captivity. Their city was going to be destroyed. Their temple was going to be destroyed. The walls were going to be destroyed. They needed to recognize God was still at work in that people. They needed to be faithful despite the challenges. They needed to walk by faith if they wanted to be a part of God's future plans. And you'll see how this plays out in just a minute. So what exactly was the message that God gave to the people? What was the message that they were hearing that was affecting them and that God had to confront? Well, here's the first of it. False prophets before the captivity were saying, look, God's not going to judge his people. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy against you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of what the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say, everyone that walketh after the imaginations of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. He said, you know what? I have to confront the fact that there are false teachers and false prophets who are saying, you're okay. There's a lot of people today that are preaching, we're okay. I went down the road here. There was a church that had this sign during Pride Week that say, "You are loved, you are holy." I'm like, really? How about abomination? Okay. What's going on here? This is people who are doing the exact same thing that the false prophets in Jeremiah's day were doing. You're okay. We can celebrate evil. God's good with you. It wasn't true. The false prophets, once the captivity began, said this is going to be a short thing and the people are coming back. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 28, verse 11. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. The prophet Jeremiah went his way. Verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, the Lord hath not sent thee. Thou makest this people to trust in a lie." So before the captivity, people were saying, "You're good." After the captivity began, people said, "It's only going to be 2 years and you're going to be back." And Jeremiah consistently said, "Repent or God's going to judge." And no matter how you respond, God still has a future for his people. That was the consistent message of Jeremiah. It was contrasted with that of the false teachers. So then what did God tell them to do? Well, here's what he told them. Look down in verses 5-8 in Jeremiah 29, because this is really the heart of what we want to talk about tonight. He says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives to your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." So what exactly did God say to these captives through Jeremiah? This is what he said. Be faithful where you are planted. In spite of all the uncertainty, live out a God-fearing life. And he's going to break it down, and I want to break it down into some very specific details. Because when we talk about living as strangers and pilgrims in a broken society, in a fallen world, guess what? This is what living like a stranger and pilgrim in a fallen world is like. So here's the first thing that he mentions. Plant yourself where you are. Here's the statement. Build houses and dwell in them. Now think about it just for a minute. These people were uprooted from Jerusalem. They were planted in Babylon and they were uprooted because the Babylonians wanted to disrupt them. This was not their land. Some of the false teachers and prophets were saying, in 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send you back. You're good. If they believed that message, what were they going to do? They were just going to hold out. They weren't going to buy land. They weren't going to build a house. They weren't going to plant a garden. If you plant a vineyard, you don't start bringing in a harvest the year you plant it. It takes years, years to get a harvest. When you're talking about fruit trees, you're talking about vineyards, all those things. This isn't something that just happens overnight. So this is a long-term commitment. If I decide I'm going to buy land and I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to plant a garden, then I'm doing something that I'm saying, I'm going to be here a while. If you believe what these people are saying, you're not going to do that. If you believe that God's abandoned you, you're not going to do that. God said, I have a plan for you. The time frame is for 70 years, several generations. You're going to be in Babylon. So plant yourself there and do the best you can with what I give you. That's what he's saying. The second thing, make the best of what you have. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. What you have, do the best you can with it. 3, get married. He says, take wives. He doesn't mean one man take a bunch of wives. He's saying, all y'all need to get married. That's what he's saying. Yeah, there's a lot of people that when they look at uncertainty, they say, man, I don't know that I really want to plant myself down in such an environment. What does God say? Don't do that. Don't be fearful. He says, have children. Notice he says, beget sons and daughters. That would be at least 4 kids. Now, I'm not saying you got to have 4 kids. But what I am saying is this. He's making it very clear that you're going to plant yourself in this land. You're going to raise your family in this land. Don't be defensive minded. He's going to explain why in just a minute. Raise your children so that they'll marry godly people. This is a very important statement. He says, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands. Now, some of you are going, okay, I guess I did it all wrong. I didn't arrange the marriage for my kids. I don't think that's really what he's absolutely trying to emphasize here. This is what he's emphasizing. Don't let your children marry unbelievers. That's really what he's saying. Okay, so you're living in Babylon. Why did they take you to Babylon? Because they want to remove your Jewish history, your Jewish culture and your Jewish religion, your faith and all those things. They want to uproot you from that land so you'll become a Babylonian. What would be the easy thing to do? To assimilate. He says, don't do that. Maintain your religious identity. In other words, make sure that you're establishing a generation that's going to follow you that holds the values that God wants them to have. Very, very important. The next one, encourage them to raise the next generation. He says, do it so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. Basically, what he's saying is this. When you get to Babylon, don't have a defensive mindset. Buy land, build a house, get married, have kids, prepare your children to get married, make sure they marry the right kind of person, and hope that there will be a generation that follows them and a generation that follows them. And the question is why? Because there's going to be a generation God sending back to Israel. And if these people don't buy their land and build their house and raise their families and make sure that their children are marrying wisely and that there is a reproduction of godly people, guess what? There ain't going to be anybody to send back to Jerusalem. That's really the point. He says, so that you're not diminished. But then he said, stop there. He goes on to say this. He says, pray for peace where you live and contribute to the good of your community. He says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. This reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, we need to pray for kings and all who are in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the point? The point is, no matter what city you live in, no matter what society you live in, you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim. But you shouldn't be saying, God, I just hope you destroy this wicked city and this wicked population. He says, God, may there be peace in this place so that we can live out our faith before you and before these people. That's really what he's saying. Contribute to the good of those societies. Christians aren't called to be like isolated from the world and not rub shoulders with unsaved people. He makes the distinction about marriage, but he doesn't make a distinction about the contribution that you give to the people around you. In other words, be faithful where you're planted. The last thing he mentions is, well, there's actually two more I'll mention. Don't get deceived by all the background noise. He says, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, nor hearken to your dreams. He's saying, listen, don't listen to what's not true. Get focused on the truth. The last and perhaps one of the most interesting statements he makes, neither hearken to your dreams, which you have caused to be dreamed. He says, don't incentivize false prophets. You know why there's false teachers? Because there's people that want false teaching. I'm serious. The reason there are false teachers is because there are people that incentivize such false teaching. If somebody wants to hear a message, there's an opportunist out there who'll be glad to give it to them as long as they get something in return. And so what he's basically saying is this, do not incentivize false teaching. Believe the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Focus your attention on being a faithful person. I think this is it's extremely important for us to grasp that in one of the darkest moments in Israel's history, this is what God told them to do. Buy land, build a house, get married, have kids, raise them right, establish a generation of godliness. Don't incentivize false teachers. Contribute to the good of the place where you live. Pray for peace in that region. That's what God wants us to do too. That's the way he wants us to live. He wants us to have such a mindset. And the question is, why did he tell them this? Well, he tells us in verses 6 through 10. He says that you may be increased there and not diminished. In verse 10, he says, after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. He's basically saying this. Do you want your descendants to be a part of those who return? Well, then you got to have descendants. Do you want them to be godly people who go back and don't turn back into idolatry, but have learned a lesson and they start doing things the way that God wants to do? Then train them right. That's what he's saying. You don't have them, they won't go back. You don't raise them right, when they go back, they aren't going to do things the right way. So he says, be faithful. This is not a defensive mindset. This is a mindset that says, you know what? I'm going to plant myself and I'm going to invest my life the next generation. And you know, it's all about faith. Do I believe that God has a future for this next generation or not? Do I believe that God's sovereign? Do I believe that God's good? Do I believe that God's ways work? If the answer is yes, this is what I'm going to do. If the answer is no, I'm going to make some kind of excuse. Well, you know, times are tough. I don't know that I can make these decisions. Folks, we have a generation that is terrified. And if you don't know the Lord, then maybe you have a reason to be terrified. But if you know the Lord, why would you live that way? Why do Christians live this way? Why do Christians live in fear and in terror and all this anxiety? It's because they don't trust God. That's really why. We need to trust the Lord. This generation had a promise from God. They couldn't see it, but he said it's going to happen. So how does God encourage these people? The verses I'm going to read to you are some of the sweetest in all the Bible. And I'm sure you've probably seen them, you know, in somebody's house, or you've probably read them somewhere. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You ever heard that verse quoted without any context? Without any concept of what's going on. The reason these verses are quoted is, here's a group of people, they are captives in Babylon. They have every reason to be fearful and to be hopeless and to not do what God says to do. And he says, obey me, plant yourself, thrive there, prepare the next generation, because I love you. I have a purpose for you. I have an expected end for you. He says, you will call on me and you will go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. What is the motivation behind this? He's saying, look, God loves you. He loves you. When you decide to start a family, he's not just going to walk away from you and abandon you. He loves you. He cares about the next generation. He's going to give you all the equipping that you need to do it. He loves people. He doesn't just love his children. He loves all people. He desires people to be saved. The fact is, sometimes God uproots people and he plants them in tough places because his desire is to use them to reach into these very dark places. And that's what a missionary does. Uproots their family, goes to another community so that they can go into this dark community to preach the gospel. So even though the nation of Israel is being uprooted and sent into Babylon, God was going to use those people to reach into that very dark place. Why were there wise men who came looking for Jesus when he was born? It's because Daniel wrote the book of Daniel in Persia. They had access to this information about the Messiah. They actually were more attentive to the coming Messiah than people in Jerusalem. It's shocking, but true. God loves people. He wants to reach them. He's actively working in history to accomplish good, both in his people and through his people. And his ways are always driving towards good ends. That's what these verses are all about. It's about God telling people, trust me, I'm not done with you. Trust me, there's a future for you. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be defensive. Plant yourself and be faithful in my service. That's what it's all about. So here's the question. How do you apply a passage like this? Let me give you, first of all, some general thoughts. The first is this. Don't get distracted by all the noise. If you cannot handle the news, then stop watching it. Now, I'm serious. I actually need to do that sometimes. Okay. You know, like I sit there and I'm like, I'm listening to Bill O'Reilly commentary. And sometimes I just got to put that away and stop listening to this. Because it's not good for my soul. I mean, should we be surprised that the world's a mess? No, it's never been not a mess. Ever since the fall, it's been a mess. Hey, if you can't handle it, then just pull back and focus on what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report. What has virtue and praise. Think on those things. Don't get distracted by all the noise. The truth is, for these people, there were people telling them nothing bad's going to happen. They were wrong. Some people listened to the noise. When things started to fall apart, they said, oh, you know, it's all going to turn back in tears. It's all going to be good. Don't worry about it. Some people listened to the noise. They end up in Babylon and some people are saying, God's done with his people. So go ahead and just live like the Babylonians and throw off the things of the Lord. There are people who said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, it's not like all the Jewish boys told the men, we're not going to eat this food and defile ourselves. It was just Daniel. He says, I don't want to defile myself. Well, what about all the other Jewish boys that were there? Why weren't they willing to stand up? There were a lot of people that said, I'm going to capitulate. Don't get distracted by the noise. General application. Number two, don't develop a defensive and fearful disposition. Now, I am not suggesting that the world is a smooth place. I'm not suggesting it's an easy place to live. I'm not suggesting there aren't huge pitfalls out there. There are. This is not somebody burying their head in sand and saying, oh, it's not actually that way. No, it really is. But we shouldn't develop a defensive spirit. He's basically saying to these people, don't stick your head in the sand. Or to use another illustration, Jesus gives the story of the parable of the talents. And you know about the guy that got one. You know what he did? He took his talent and he buried it in the ground. And when the master said, why didn't you invest it? This is what he said. I know you're a hard man. And so I was afraid. You know what that it tells me? He didn't understand the character of the one who said, here, invest. And he didn't have confidence that he could actually do something with it. And that's what happens when a person has a defensive and fearful disposition. Instead of taking what God, and God doesn't give us all the same gifts and the same talents and the same opportunities. He doesn't do that. And he's under no obligation to do such a thing. But what he does give us, we're responsible to do something with it. Not bury it in the sand and say, well, I'll just hold out until you come. That's not the way we're to live our lives. Don't develop a defensive and fearful disposition. Number three, trust God and fulfill your daily duties. You know what's amazing about the things that he's saying? None of them are glamorous. None of them are like taking the kingdom by storm kind of things. Buy land, build a house, plant a garden, get married, have children, raise your kids. I mean, these aren't, this is just like normal daily plodding. Yes. And you can do normal daily plodding for the glory of God. You can do it by faith. Or you can choose not to do it because you're afraid. Trust God to fulfill those duties. Number four, have a correct view of his wisdom, goodness, and power. God's wisdom is infinite. He's good. This whole passage just drives us to the point that God is good. Even God uprooting his people and allowing them to be in Babylon and everything that was involved, it was for the good of that nation. They needed to be uprooted because if they were not uprooted, they would have continued on into greater debauchery. Demonstrates his power. Lastly, we need to be actively involved in what he's doing, even if we don't know what it is and how it's ultimately going to unfold. Now, we're not the nation of Israel. We haven't replaced the nation of Israel. This is not like, you know, some parable story. All right. We're not going back to the Middle Ages way of interpreting the Bible. What we're seeing is some concrete principles here. God is sovereign. God is working in the world. He has purposes. Sometimes what we see does not appear to be what he's doing. Sometimes what he says he's doing, what he says he's going to do, doesn't appear to be the way it's going to turn out. So we have to step out and walk and trust him in faith. If we want to be used by the Lord, we can't just stick our heads in the sand. We've got to actually plant ourselves and invest our lives. The last thing I want to do is I want to kind of specifically apply it to the context of family, because we're talking about family. And I know we have some people that are not married, some people that are young married, and some people that you were young married a long, long time ago. And that's okay. There's application for everybody here. First of all, I want to say this to our young people. And if you consider yourself young, go for it. If you're young and single, develop a serious mind about your future. There are very few things that I look at as a pastor that trouble me more than how ill-equipped our young people are to be fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, just to work. It's sad. And it's our fault. We're not preparing our young people to have a serious mind about their future. We're just not. Now, I'm not saying all of you. I'm saying we as a general whole in our culture. We're letting our young men, rather than being serious about life, they're playing games. And they're just eating away at the days of their strength. The days when they should be investing their energies. We need our young people to prepare themselves to be responsible husbands and wives. You know where that starts? It starts with conversations with our kids when they're really little. It starts with resolving conflicts between a brother and a sister. When someone doesn't understand their sibling because they're of the opposite sex and they think different, all right? They just do, all right? These are great opportunities for us to invest in our kids. If we don't do it, guess what? We allow our children to grow up without maturity. And when they grow up without maturity, guess what? They have catastrophic marriages. They don't want to get married. They go through tremendous hardship because we didn't prepare them to be responsible husbands, to be responsible wives. We need to put into the minds of our boys when they're 14, 15, and 16 years old that they need to actually take a career path that can take care of a family. I'm serious. Like, what are you good at? What do you enjoy? Let's learn how to prepare so that you can actually take care of a family. Why do we let them play games? Why do we not begin pushing them in these directions? And I don't mean like being heavy-handed and strong-armed about it. I mean talking to them so that they think responsibly. We need to take active steps to interact with. We need our young people to take steps to interact with the kinds of people that they should marry. One of the reasons people don't get married is because they don't interact with people that are marriageable. And sometimes we are not helping those situations take place. We need to prepare our young people to be responsible parents. Individual responsibility is a lost virtue in our society. Everybody wants to take a free handout. Everybody wants to divert attention from the poor decisions that they make. They want to put on somebody else's shoulders. And the fact is, our kids need to be responsible. We need to instill it in them when they're very young. Our young people need to invest their energies in developing the kinds of skills that will make them productive, responsible citizens. We need to make sure that our young people don't make excuses, that they reject a defensive mindset, that they're faithful in their daily duties. Have your kids make their beds. Have them brush their teeth. If they pee on the floor in the bathroom, have them clean it up. I know it sounds kind of silly, but you know what? We need to get our kids to be responsible. And it's just little steps, one day at a time. And you know what's amazing? After years and years and years of us just reinforcing these things, it's going to become a part of them. But if we neglect that, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go to college. They won't make their beds. They won't clean their bathrooms. They won't brush their teeth. They won't eat well. They won't get up on time. They will not be responsible young adults because it was not instilled in them. We've got to invest in our young people. If you're married, trust God and embrace His plan for your family. Don't be afraid to have a family. It amazes me how many young people are choosing that they're not going to have any children. I think there was a statistic done recently. It's like people that are like my age and below who have not had children. How many of them, the percentage that say they will never have children, it's above 50%. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Above 50%. The truth is, when we're old, there won't be anybody to help us because that generation, there won't be enough of them. This is something that's going to catch up with our society. We shouldn't be afraid to have a family. We need to do the best we can with the circumstances that we've been given. Not everybody has the same skill set. Not everybody has the same opportunities. But we can do the best we can to be faithful with what we've got. We need to raise our children to develop a serious mindset about their future. We need to invest in their future by helping them cultivate the skills that they need to be responsible adults. We need to teach them how to socially interact. We need to teach our kids how to do just simple daily tasks. We need to teach them how to work hard. We need to teach them how to push through difficulties, how to resolve conflicts in an appropriate way, how to listen, how to communicate with people. We've got to instill these skills in our children. We want them to be successful in the future. It won't happen if we just kind of let them go. We need to trust God. God works through the means of faithful parenting. And I'm also very thankful that He works in spite of where we stumble, because we all do. None of us is a perfect parent. Nobody is. But if we are faithful and we trust the Lord, we should have confidence that God is going to work through that faithfulness. And He's going to work in spite of our failings, and He's going to work in the lives of our kids. No matter your situation, don't get distracted by the noise. Don't develop a defensive and fearful disposition. Trust God in your daily duties. Have a correct view of God's nature, His wisdom, His goodness, His power, and be actively involved in what He's doing. That's what this challenge is all about. It's all about saying, yes, it's a nasty world. Yes, there's a lot of difficulty out there, but I have daily duties and I'm going to do them for the glory of God. I'm going to trust God with what is outside of my control. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be obedient. May God help us to do that. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Father, please help us to take to heart the concept of raising the next generation. It's a scary thing. It's something we could be very anxious about, very fearful about. It's something we could choose to actually withdraw from because we're afraid. Father, I pray that You'd help us not to be like that. Help us to embrace the opportunity. Help us not to shrink back in the midst of the challenges. Help us to trust You and be resolute and firm in our conviction that You're good and You're wise and You're going to work through us. Father, help us to invest in the next generation. Help us to love our kids, not just our kids, but other children in this church. Help us to pray for our children. Help us to stop from the busyness of life and teach them those skills over and over and over again so that they are deeply instilled within their nature. Father, help us to be godly parents. Help us to have a firm and resolute conviction that You will work through our faithfulness. Pray You bless each family here. Encourage them tonight. In Christ's name, amen.